Before the kids go down or go back to junior worship, we're going to show a love and respect promo video. We have less than 3 weeks. Now, kids, here's your assignment, right? Kept you up here specifically so you could see this video so that any adult you know, right, whether they're married or not, but especially if mom and dad brought you, grandma, grandpa, aunt, and uncle, you bug them for the next 2 weeks incessantly about coming to the Love and Respect Marriage Conference. All right? So whenever you see them, you know, whenever you lay down to sleep, they pray, yeah, mommy, let's pray. Let's pray that you and daddy will go to the Love and Respect Marriage Conference. Okay? Whatever it takes, kids. I need your help. All right? We need to get as many of our folks here. They will not regret coming. So let's watch this this little video, and then you guys can go on back.
Male and female communication is fun. What do we mean by what we say?
Turn it up just a little bit less.
They're seated for a couple minutes into this meal when suddenly she blurts out, "That's the worst meal I've ever made." He said, "No, it's not, honey." Now, where's that going? Can't you see her saying something like, "What are you saying? What did you mean by what you just said?" "Okay, mama's boy. You're saying that I've made thousands of worse meals than this one. You can just go move in with her a couple weeks and let her feed your fat face." But what if he was full of goodwill? What if when she said, "That's the worst meal I've ever made," he went, "No, it's not, honey." Meaning by what he said, "You've never made a bad meal." What if that's what he meant by what he said? That evening is shot, folks. She was all over him, right? Then again, maybe over the last several months, he'd been making some snide remarks about her cooking. So when she said, "That's the worst meal I've ever made," he went, "No, it's not, honey." His tone, facial expression, all of them sent a different message. And that message was this: "I do have to say, you treat me like a god. Another burnt offering." That evening is shot. Now the question is, why does this kind of thing happen?
Come to the Love and Respect Marriage Conference, where you will learn what your spouse really means by what they say.
All right, so kids, you can head on back now to junior worship. You have your assignment, so do a good job and help me out. The conference is going to be Friday, April 26th, Friday evening, April 26th, Saturday, April 27th. You can register at loveandrespect.com. You can register for our particular conference there, or you can call the church office and we will register you. Now, when you go to register on the website, I've been making this statement that the website doesn't agree with. If you're going to go ahead and register, go ahead and do that. If something comes up and you can't go, we will give you your money back. The website, because it just has to say this, says there are no refunds, but that's not the way that we're working this. So if you, for some reason, something comes up, he's like, "Well, I don't really know," because you'll help us out greatly by registering earlier so we can plan. But if you'll do that, something comes up, we just give you your money back. In fact, if you go to the conference and you don't like it, I'll give you your money back. All right? So, because I know that's not happening, but if you don't like it, I'll do that. This is a 100% guaranteed sort of thing. You will do that. Invite people you know. Doesn't have to be. You don't have to be married to go. Jeff Basham made that point a couple weeks ago when he was talking. He and Vicky went to the conference at Buffalo Mennonite in Lewisburg a couple of last month. Because they couldn't make it to ours. So we just want you to come. Maybe you're single, you're thinking about at some point getting married. I think it's somewhere like 93 to 97% of all people in the United States at some point in their lives get married. So we want to encourage you to just come on out anyway, and you'll enjoy it, and you'll be blessed by coming out. All right, so today we're going to start a brand new series. So excited. I always like to start new stuff. A brand new series called Stories. And this series is going to take a look at four different parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. Four different parables that Jesus taught us that we are going to take and look at each of these 4 weeks. And all four of these particular parables have something to do with the idea of salvation. All four of them have something to do with that topic, though they approach the topic in different ways. Now, if you're here, if that word doesn't really make a lot of sense to you, a parable, A parable is simply this, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus taught many parables, somewhere around 40 that are recorded for us in the New Testament. And each time Jesus taught a parable, it was an earthly story. It was a story about a situation or circumstance or people that could have been real, though they were not. They were not real people, not a real situation, but they could have been real. But they had it had a more significant meaning. It had an eternal meaning, a future meaning. Now, Jesus did not tell fables. He did not talk about, the three little pigs or something like that. He did not teach fables like Aesop taught fables. He didn't make up fanciful characters or situations that could never have happened. He didn't talk about something like Jack and the Beanstalk. All right, that's not what a parable is. A parable is not a fable. It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The people and situations, though not real, could have been real and would have triggered responses in the audience in his day and hopefully trigger responses in my life and in your life today. Now, today we're going to look at one called the Good Samaritan. And even if you're not very familiar with the Bible, you've probably heard the phrase Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan is a phrase that's used to describe hospitals, clubs, societies, all kinds of different organizations and agencies that seek to help other people take the name Good Samaritan. So it's a fairly common name and it's a fairly common phrase. And we understand that it has to do with being someone who helps other people. That's kind of the idea of the phrase Good Samaritan. But the interesting thing about this particular parable is that that's not really what the parable is about. Unlike most parables, most people have missed the most important meaning of this parable. I find that when I read about this parable in most commentaries and most things, they miss the meaning of what Jesus was trying to communicate in this particular parable. In fact, I missed the meaning of this for many years. I've preached this parable in a way that was really different than what I think Jesus really intended. So I'm not really sure if I'm supposed to smile when the light goes on or what, but you know, I'm not really sure what that means. If I'm going too long and you want to do that to communicate that to me, but you know, I'm not sure. It's like I pose when it happens. I don't know. So anyway, it doesn't really bother me, but we'll move on in case it bothers you. I don't know why we're doing that, but anyway, the main meaning is usually not what people think about as the meaning of this particular parable. I think we've missed it. And so I want to go back and make sure that we don't miss it. And when we think about parables, we have to keep this in mind. In studying parables, the context is critical. In any kind of communication, the context is critical. The words that precede the story, and this is true in your life as well, the words that precede the story, the questions that precede the story, the situation that surrounds the story, the audience of the story, all of those things are vitally important to understand when we're trying to understand what somebody is communicating to us or how they're trying to communicate to us, all right? Just as sort of Dr. Eggerich spoke about on that thing. Facial expressions, tone, everything has to do with how we interpret what someone says to us. So the context is critical. And in this case, we have two questions that really shape this particular parable. If we skip over these questions and don't think about what the questions mean, we miss the whole meaning of what Jesus has for us. So here's my big idea. I am not nearly good enough to God or others to inherit eternal life. I think when most people think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, they don't think about eternal life. But that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. I nor you am not nearly good enough to God or others to inherit eternal life. I can't do it. All right, so let's look at the verses before the parable so we can understand what Jesus is talking about. So here we go, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 29. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, this is Jesus, said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" So this is the context in which Jesus launches into this parable called the Good Samaritan, but we have to spend a few minutes here so that we can really understand what's going on. So let's look at the questioner. Who is this guy? He's described to us through the Bible as a lawyer. Now, when we think lawyer, we typically think civil case, Sometimes we think negatively of lawyers. I don't know, depending on your experience. But my sister's a lawyer, so I have lots of lawyer jokes. I'll spare all of those from you today. But here's the idea about this particular guy. This lawyer was an expert in interpreting the laws of God. So he was not a civil lawyer. He's a religious lawyer. And in reality, maybe a better way to say that would be that he was an expert in interpreting man's interpretation of the laws of God. So if you needed to understand how you were supposed to live in accordance with the laws of God and you were confused, you might go to the lawyer, and hopefully you wouldn't have to pay quite as much as perhaps you have to pay today, but you'd have to go to the lawyer and you would have to talk to him about how you did this. And this was really, really important because in the days of Jesus, in the time frame of the New Testament, there were 613 separate religious laws that a good Jewish person needed to keep. So they took the Ten Commandments and said, okay, and some of the other laws of God, and said, all right, we're going to make 613 different ones, 248 things that you should do, 365 things that you shouldn't do, which added up to 613. Can you see how maybe you would need a little help in interpreting that? All right, you probably wouldn't even know what they are. So you'd have to have some help in interpreting what these things were. So there were professional people who were skilled in understanding the law of God, or even probably more importantly, man's laws of how to live according to the laws of God. So that's who this guy is. Now, we're not really sure, based on the text, whether he's testing Jesus because he really just wants to know, or he's trying to trip him up. We know frequently in the scriptures, the Bible says that when these people would ask questions of Jesus, they would try to trip him up. They would try to catch him in something that they could accuse him of saying wrong. Now, I kind of think that's the idea here. I think that's really where this guy is coming from, but I probably ought not to impugn him totally because we really don't know if that's the idea from the language, but I think that's kind of where he's heading. So that's the guy who's asking the question. And the first question is simply, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This would have been on the mind of many people during that day. The Old Testament was full of promises of eternal life, and they wanted to live forever. They wanted to have eternal life. I think that should be a question that's on the minds of most of us in this room this morning. We ought to consider this question. It's the most important question of all. When you think about eternity being forever and ever and ever and ever, and again, according to the scriptures, only two destinations, heaven or hell, what must I do to inherit eternal life needs to be the paramount question that all of us have asked or are asking at some point in our lives. What else is there that even comes close to this question? There's nothing. So he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus comes back with a question. Jesus said, well, what's your reading of it? What does the law say? Jesus does this frequently when people ask him questions. He questions them again. Well, what do you say? What do you understand it to be? And the text tells us that he said back to Jesus, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus has this incredible response. He says, you have well said. Go and do it. Just go and do it. Now, at this point, the response to the words of Jesus by the lawyer should have been, that's impossible. And think about those words. And he kind of had it right, because remember, Jesus sums up all the law and the prophets in Matthew chapter 22 when somebody else comes to him and asks him a question. He says, the whole law and prophets are summed up by two things, love God and love your neighbor. But can we really love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? I don't think so. That's not possible for us. We're sinners. It's not possible for us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength on our own. And it's not even possible for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Certainly not consistently. Certainly not every day. Certainly not routinely. It's not possible for us to love. No, none of us love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. And to live in that manner is not possible for us. So what this lawyer should have done with the knowledge of the law is said, you know, I can't do that. That's not possible for me to do. I know these laws. I break them all the time. I can't do that. But he doesn't say that to Jesus. Instead, it leads to our second question. He says, well, who is my neighbor? Now, he skips the God part altogether. He doesn't even seem to bother with that one. I mean, maybe that's just too overwhelming for him. So he just skips the God part altogether and goes to the second question saying, who is my neighbor? And the Bible says that the lawyer said this to justify himself. And what that means is that he wants to proclaim himself to be righteous. He's looking, another way to say this is this, he's looking to know the boundary associated with the word neighbor. Right? Who is my neighbor? Who's this person that I really have to show? In other words, I need to have some restrictions because, you know, I can't do this. I mean, I can't possibly love my neighbor as myself if my neighbor is every other person. I mean, I just can't do that. So who is my neighbor, Jesus? Bound this for me. Give me some relief as far as who it is that I have to show this kind of love to. But Jesus doesn't give him any relief. He doesn't ask the question, how do I love my neighbor? How do I be a good neighbor? He doesn't ask those questions. And that's most often where we take this parable. And there's certainly application there, but that's not what the question was. The question is, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And then, who's my neighbor? Help me out. Give me some boundaries here. And then Jesus tells an amazing parable. And let's read that this morning. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, or basically 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper, and he says something amazing. He said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Now, not very many of us are willing to do that. So, which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, this is very, very important as we think about this parable. Jesus told this parable to demonstrate that no one could love his neighbor like God commands. That's why he told this parable. He said, look, there's no way that you're going to be able to do this like God commands you to do it. There are 4 people in the parable. So we'll look at the parable for a minute. There are 4 people in the parable. First, there's a guy who's traveling the road. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a road that was dangerous and treacherous and was known. Again, Jesus didn't tell fables, so he didn't make this whole thing up. There's a real Jerusalem, there's a real Jericho, there's a real road. And the road was, you can see pictures of the road, even the from, you know, like in the 40s and earlier times. And it's a very treacherous place. Lots of caves, lots of places where bandits and robbers could hide and pop out. No rest stops, you know, no 7-Elevens, no nothing like that. And so you know, there was a very dangerous place to travel. So that would have resonated with people. They would have understood, okay, yeah, that makes sense. And this particular man was robbed and beaten and left half dead. And then 3 people come along. Now remember, this is an answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Which is a follow-up question to, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so the first guy who comes by is a priest. Now clearly the priest is meant to be the what? The guy who should know how to do the law. The guy who knows, who should do the right thing. He knows the law. He knows the man-made requirements. He is the class of people that is quote-unquote closest to God, involved in the sacrifices, involved in the temple worship. He's the one person who ought to be able to do this. He ought to be able to love his neighbor as himself. And what does the Bible say he does? Jesus said he just passes by. And then he says a Levite comes along. And the Levites were also of the tribe of Levi, like the priests were. But priests had to be a descendant of Aaron. And so Levites were others who were in the tribe of Levi, but who were not descendants of Aaron, so did not have access to the priesthood. But what they did was they took care of the things that were associated with the sacrifices and the offerings and the things. So they were sort of like workers in the temple. They would also have known the law. They would have had access and exposure to the things of God in a significant way. And so perhaps this guy, if the priest isn't willing to do it, then this guy ought to be willing to take care of this man. In the Bible, Jesus dismisses him by saying he also passed by the other side. And then Jesus just takes this story in a way that nobody expected it to go. Now he brings a Samaritan into the picture. And if we had video or music, when Jesus said, and a certain Samaritan, we would have had dun-dun-dun-da. I mean, the music would have been, it would have been dark. A Samaritan, ooh, you know. I don't really have time to go into all this, but just say the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. The Samaritans were sort of a half-mixed racial breed of people that were composed of Jewish folks who were left behind after the first exile from the Old Testament, and they intermingled and married with Gentiles, and they sort of wanted to have a place back in Jewish life when the Jews came back from exile, and they wanted to have nothing to do with them. And we meet this Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, which is a whole aspect of this thing, and maybe you've heard about that story before. And so they don't even talk to each other. They don't do anything with one another. And yet Jesus says, this is the guy who does what God would have commanded. This is the guy who loves his neighbor as himself. This is the man who shows, for example, personal compassion. He doesn't just sort of see him on the side and sort of move on. The Bible says that he goes over and he looks at him. All right, the Samaritan came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He cared about this man. Not only did he have this personal compassion, but he also had personal sacrifice. And this is sort of where we can apply this parable somewhat in our lives and how we live in the neighbors around us and the people that are around us. We need to do these things. We need to have personal compassion. We need to have personal sacrifice. He puts the man on his animal. He starts walking. He pours his oil and his wine on the man's wounds. He bandages him up. He takes him to the inn and stays with him. Now, this guy's not on the road to Jericho for recreational purposes. This is not the rail trail. All right, he's not going back and forth for a bike ride. He's got business somewhere. But he takes that and sets it aside, sacrifices his own time to show love to this man. And then the third one, which is, I think, the most amazing one, is the personal vulnerability. He goes to the innkeeper and says, hey, you take care of him, whatever he needs, you do it. I'm talking room service, caviar, massage, whatever it is this guy needs, you do, you keep the bill, I'll come back, I'll pay for it all. That's personal vulnerability. Now think about this in our own lives for just a minute. None of us can do this all of the time. Do we? Can we? We just can't. We can't. I mean, we have, just as a quick illustration, we have refrigerators and freezers in our home where our neighbors who live across the world don't have anything to eat. If we really loved our neighbor as you know, completely and wholly and thoroughly, would we do that? Would we have refrigerators? Or would we sell a refrigerator and give that money to somebody else to go and buy? See, we can't do that. We can't love this way. We're not able because of our sin. We're not able because of our self-centeredness. Sure, we can rise to the occasion from time to time, and we ought to. And the Scripture teaches us that we ought to do that. But if we're really honest with ourselves, and if this man, this lawyer who's coming to test Jesus, is really honest with himself, he will realize, you know what? There is no way that I can inherit eternal life by loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving my neighbor as myself. And that is exactly what the point that Jesus was making to this man in that day. The purpose of this parable was to convince the lawyer of that day and you and me, I'm supposed to say you and me of this day, that there is no way we can inherit eternal life by how we live our lives. That's the point. That's the message of the parable that Jesus is teaching. None of us can keep this law. If this law is the standard by which we can obtain eternal life, the law of God, none of us in this room can keep that. We break it all of the time. And I want to close with one quick passage from the New Testament. Paul writes this in Romans. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law. That's the purpose of the requirements. It's not so we can keep them, because we can't. It's to show us and prove to us that we can't keep them. That's exactly what Jesus is doing as he's teaching this guy this parable. Hey, if you want to go and do likewise, then you got to be like this Samaritan. And that guy would say, there's no way I can't do that. I wouldn't even be close to the Samaritan. The Samaritan wouldn't even be close to me. We can't keep the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, when I look at the standard, I realize how far short I fall. But I'm so glad it doesn't end there. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Men and women, boys and girls, the purpose of this parable is for us to understand. Now, there is no one in this room. There was no one in that crowd when Jesus was teaching. There was no man by the name of the lawyer who was even close to good enough to be able to inherit eternal life on their own. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. That's what the purpose of this parable is. Let's pray. Father, as the praise team comes, as we're going to sing, I just want to thank you for the parables of Jesus. And as we begin this little journey for a month down the path of four of these, I pray that we would understand. There's not a single one of us in this room, not a single one of us in this room who has a chance to measure up to the standards of the laws of God. None of us. But through Jesus Christ, we can have forgiveness of sin. Through Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God can be imputed or transferred to our account. The Jesus that we celebrated last Sunday as being resurrected and being alive offers us salvation, not by our works, but by faith, by believing that he is our righteousness. And by receiving him as Savior, he comes in and he cleanses us from sin. Not so that we can keep all the laws, because we're still going to fail. But he cleanses us and he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to live within us, to help us. So, Father, I pray that those who might be here this morning who are still thinking that there's some way that they could earn eternal life by their deeds, that the words of the Good Samaritan parable would remind them or perhaps convince them, there's just no way. There's just no way. I need Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would just impress that upon us. And for those of us who already know Christ as Savior, may we just be reminded again of how glorious it is that he offers us this great salvation. And what a privilege it is we have to receive it and then to share it with everyone we come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.